Messenger of the Lord. Chapter 16. Ellen White's Self-Awareness as a Messenger. For half a century I have been the Lord's messenger, and as long as my life shall last I shall continue to bear the messages that God gives me for His people. Ellen White's self-perception of her mission determined how she set priorities in her personal life and how determined she would be in getting her message before the world. She understood herself to be a frail instrument, a channel for the communication of light. In a statement before 2,500 people, not all church members, in the Battle Creek Tabernacle on Sunday, October 2, 1904, she said, "I am not, as I said yesterday, a Sabbath meeting, a prophet. I do not claim to be a leader. I claim to be simply a messenger of God, and that is all I have ever claimed." Naturally, this was picked up by some and heralded as a confession that the Adventist leader was not a prophet after all. But Ellen White wanted to clarify a common misunderstanding of what a prophet is and does. If prophets primarily predict events, she wanted people to understand that definition did not apply to her role as God's messenger. She answered the concerns of both Adventists and non-Adventists when she said, "To claim to be a prophetess is something that I have never done. If others call me by that name, I have no controversy with them. But my work has covered so many lines that I cannot call myself other than a messenger, sent to bear a message from the Lord to His people, and to take up work in any line that He points out." She was conscious that she was in the historical stream of God's communication system through prophets and prophetesses. In ancient times, God spoke to men by the mouth of prophets and apostles. In these days, He speaks to them by the testimonies of His Spirit. There was never a time when God instructed His people more earnestly than He instructs them now concerning His will and the course that He would have them pursue. Clarifying biblical truth, Ellen White never claimed that her writings were to supersede the Bible. She saw that her first duty was to present Bible principles, and if there was no decided conscientious reform, she would appeal to them personally. In fact, her testimonies would not have been needed. If you had made God's Word your study with a desire to reach the Bible standard and attain Christian perfection. Further, she never claimed infallibility, always emphasizing that God alone is infallible. She was always open to the unfolding of truth. Progressive truth, for her, would not contradict previously revealed truths but expand it. Correcting contemporary errors in Christian thought became an essential part of setting forth biblical principles. Ellen White would say, "It has been given to me to correct specious errors and to specify what is truth." In her primary concern that the Bible be seen as the Christian's only rule of faith and practice, she felt compelled to emphasize that, in some instances, what had been understood for centuries to be Bible truth might be merely floating germs and the rubbish of error. In addition to correcting these floating theological germs that permeated conventional Christianity in the 19th century, she was shown that some basic Christian truths had lain dormant from the first century. These truths were to be recovered and placed within the larger framework of the everlasting gospel that was to be preached in its fullness at the end of time. Because of these self-perceptions as God's messenger to assist in clarifying biblical truth, Ellen White and her contemporaries understood that her counsel was on a higher level than that of other Bible students. Her involvement in the formation of Seventh-day Adventist doctrine was perceived as normative. Visions defined truth and created unity after Bible study. In the formative days, Sabbatarian Adventists gathered on various occasions to establish their core beliefs and to bring harmony into their ranks. With their Bibles open, sometimes they devoted entire days and nights to study. When the group became locked in an impasse with varying viewpoints firmly defended, Ellen White would be granted a vision in which the correct biblical interpretation would be indicated. Hence, she was able to affirm the results of Brother C's biblical study, rather than that of Brethren A, B, or D. Here is how Ellen White described these occasions. "At that time, after the 1844 disappointment, one error after another pressed in upon us. Ministers and doctors brought in new doctrines. We would search the scriptures with much prayer, and the Holy Spirit would bring the truth to our minds. Sometimes whole nights would be devoted to searching the scriptures and earnestly asking God for guidance. Companies of devoted men and women assembled for this purpose. The power of God would come upon me, and I was enabled clearly to define what is truth and what is error. As the points of our faith were thus established, our feet were placed upon a solid foundation. We accepted the truth point by point, under the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. I would be taken off in vision, and explanations would be given me. I was given illustrations of heavenly things, and of the sanctuary, so that we were placed where light was shining on us in clear, distinct rays. These experiences, wherein Ellen White brought clarity and harmony to their biblical studies, conveyed validity and certitude to early Seventh-day Adventists. From time to time, when basic doctrines were being attacked from within the church, she would appeal to these earlier experiences. Let none seek to tear away the foundations of our faith, the foundations that were laid at the beginning of our work by prayerful study of the Word and Revelation. Upon these foundations we have been building for the last 50 years. For later Adventists to deny these historical happenings, these Bible study/spirit-affirming experiences, would be to throw themselves back into the confusion when brethren A, B, C, or D endeavored to convince others that each one's particular biblical position was the truth. Throughout her long life, Ellen White helped others to become first generation, early Adventist disciples. She knew that only by helping later Adventists to relive the experience, Bible study plus spirit affirmation, would they see the coherency and urgency of the Adventist message. It follows then that to reject Ellen White's writings is to insult the Spirit of God, not her. In many instances throughout her ministry, she expressed anguish that those who slighted or rejected her messages were rejecting far more than a mere human being. For example, "The testimonies I have borne you have in truth been presented to me by the Lord. I am sorry that you rejected the light given. It is not I whom you are betraying. It is not I against whom you are so embittered. It is the Lord, who has given me a message to bear to you." Tragic consequences. She frequently warned of sad, sometimes tragic, personal consequences that would follow rejection of her writings, because she knew her visions were from the Lord and especially for preparing a people for the return of Jesus. She did not respond casually to those who treated her counsel with indifference. She saw the end of it all in the unfolding of that person's life, and she was alarmed. The following is a sample of her insights regarding those who trifle with her messages. "It is Satan's plan to weaken the faith of God's people and the testimonies. Satan knows how to make his attacks. He works upon minds to excite jealousy and dissatisfaction toward those at the head of the work. The gifts are next questioned. Then, of course, they have but little weight, and instruction given through vision is disregarded. Next follows skepticism in regard to the vital points of our faith, the pillars of our position, then doubt as to the Holy Scriptures, and then the downward march to perdition. When the testimonies which were once believed are doubted and given up, Satan knows the deceived ones will not stop at this, and he redoubles his efforts till he launches them into open rebellion, which becomes incurable, and ends in destruction. They rise up with bitter feelings against the ones who dare to speak of their errors and reprove their sins." Ellen White understood what motivated people to reject her writings. Some accepted the parts with which they agreed, and rejected those portions which condemned their favorite indulgences. Some who did not understand her writings had the light but have not walked in it. "What I might say in private conversations would be so repeated as to make it mean exactly opposite to what it would have meant had the hearers been sanctified in mind and spirit." Others made of none effect the counsel of God, because her writings did not agree with preconceived opinions or particular ideas. Everything that sustains their cherished ideas is divine, and the testimonies to correct their errors are human. Sister White's opinions. One threat to faith that Ellen White hit without compromise was the practice of some to dissect her writings. "Do not feel that you can dissect them, testimonies, to suit your own ideas, claiming that God has given you ability to discern what is light from heaven and what is the expression of mere human wisdom. If the testimonies speak not according to the word of God, reject them." She believed her writings to be consistent and harmonious from beginning to end. A straight line of truth. That is a remarkable statement for any author to make, especially one who had been writing for more than 60 years. The defining principle that kept her writings coherent and harmonious was her great controversy theme, twin roles. Because she firmly believed that God was using her as his last day messenger, she saw herself as having twin roles, to the general public, an evangel of appeal and warning, and to the Adventists, a counselor teacher. Realizing the distinct difference in this dual responsibility, she emphatically declared that her writings were not to be used as doctrinal authority for the general public. The first number of the Testimonies ever published contains a warning against the injudicious use of the light which is thus given to God's people. I stated that some had taken an unwise course, when they had talked their faith to unbelievers, and the proof had been asked for, they had read from my writings, instead of going to the Bible for proof. It was shown me that this course was inconsistent and would prejudice unbelievers against the truth. The testimonies can have no weight with those who know nothing of their spirit. They should not be referred to in such cases. But to church members it was different. Knowing that her writings were in harmony with the Bible and that God had given her special light for Adventists with a distinctive last day assignment, she urged church members to accept her writings as truth from God. As the end draws near and the work of giving the last warning to the world extends, it becomes more important for those who accept present truth to have a clear understanding of the nature and influence of the testimonies, which God in His providence has linked with the work of the third angel's message from its very rise. Ellen White made it clear that she did not receive a specific vision for each testimony. Some people were taking the position that if she did not have a special vision for each individual case, her warnings or reproof should have no more weight than counsels and warnings from other sources. She then used Paul's experience as an analogy. Even as Paul did not have a special vision before writing his first letter to the Corinthians but received background information from the household of Chloe, so she had been moved to write out general principles that would be appropriate for the special need of the moment. The Corinthians did not take Paul's letter less seriously because he revealed the source of his concern. They knew that the apostle was speaking the truth about their condition, and they listened carefully to his admonitions. So, in her experience, God has shown me that a certain course, if followed, or certain traits of character, if indulged, would produce certain results. He has thus been training and disciplining me in order that I might see the dangers which threaten souls, and instruct and warn His people, line upon line, that they might not be ignorant of Satan's devices, and might escape his snares. Shall I hold my peace because each individual case has not been pointed out to me in direct vision? From her earliest visions to her death, Ellen White knew the source of her insights. "I saw" was a very frequent phrase as she spoke to church members. Other expressions that emphasized her sense of authority and mission include, "I am talking of what I know, from the instruction that the Lord has given me, if ever the Lord has spoken to me." Though she wanted her readers to hear the voice of God through her writings, she clearly taught that God did not dictate each word. She believed that her words were not God's words, even as the words of biblical authors were not. She conveyed God's thoughts with the best words she could employ. In 1867, she wrote the following within an article involving appropriate female attire when in public, at a time when long, flowing dresses were in fashion. "Although I am as dependent upon the Spirit of the Lord in writing my views as I am in receiving them, yet the words I employ in describing what I have seen are my own, unless they be those spoken to me by an angel, which I always enclose in marks of quotation." Here she is making a distinction between exact words divinely spoken and her words used in conveying the message of the vision. The distinction is between divine words and her words, not between her words and the words of other human beings that she, at times, used in bringing precision and historical color to her writings. Ellen White appealed to the reader's common sense, even as we must use common sense when studying the Bible. Principles do not change, but policies and applications of principles to a particular time and place may change due to changing times and circumstances. Common sense is needed when discerning the difference between the common and the sacred. A classic example of confusing the common and the sacred occurred in 1909. A church member believed Mrs. White was in error when she stated in a letter that the Paradise Valley Sanitarium had 40 rooms when it had only 38. To help those confused, she explained, "The information given concerning the number of rooms in the Paradise Valley Sanitarium was given, not as a revelation from the Lord, but simply as a human opinion. There has never been revealed to me the exact number of rooms in any of our sanitariums, and the knowledge I have obtained of such things I have gained by inquiring of those who were supposed to know. In my words, when speaking upon these common subjects, there is nothing to lead minds to believe that I receive my knowledge in a vision from the Lord and am stating it as such. For one to mix the sacred with the common is a great mistake. There are times when common things must be stated, common thoughts must occupy the mind, Common letters must be written and information given that has passed from one to another of the workers. Such words, such information, are not given under the special inspiration of the Spirit of God. Questions are asked at times that are not upon religious subjects at all, and these questions must be answered. We converse about houses and lands, trades to be made, and locations for our institutions, their advantages and disadvantages. I receive letters asking for advice on many strange subjects, and I advise according to the light that has been given me, extrinsic sources and relating visions. Occasionally Ellen White used either material she had been reading or interesting incidents in the recent past to add force to the message she sought to convey. Recent events obviously were on her mind even as they are on the minds of uninspired people. They are a part of the mental process, and all use them to connect the known to the unknown. At times God could get the prophet's attention and make his message most forceful in a vision by linking it to some recent event. An example of this event linkage is the tragedy of a New Zealand undertow that swept three swimmers to their death and a heart-wrenching appeal she made to her son, Edson. Another example took place in 1903 when the denomination was involved in the serious pantheism crisis. Not long before she was given a vision that would prove enormously helpful, she had read in the newspaper about a ship meeting an iceberg in a fog. In the vision, the iceberg analogy was instructive. Well, I knew the meaning of this representation. I had my orders. I had heard the words, like a living voice from our captain, "Meet it." I knew what my duty was, and that there was not a moment to lose. This is why you received the testimonies when you did. Obviously the Lord, in giving his visions, might use knowledge and ideas that prophets had earlier discovered through reading or experience. Otherwise, God would be making a fax machine out of the prophet's mind. We should have no doubt regarding the inspiration of the Bible. It has survived intense scrutiny and skepticism for centuries. When we study how biblical authors did their work, we find that they occasionally borrowed from other writers, without informing their readers about the practice. Several examples can be cited to show that Ellen White also borrowed language from other authors when she related her visions. This practice is what we would expect when prophets use their own experience and frame of reference in describing what they have seen in visions or dreams. Through the years, Mrs. White used the phrase, "I saw," and "I was shown," when relating her visions or dreams. In her earlier ministry, she used these phrases frequently because she was primarily speaking or writing for believers. But in later years, when some of these visions were republished for the general public, these phrases were deleted for obvious reasons. Two ways to understand. These two phrases may be understood in two ways. Prophets either actually saw with their own eyes or heard with their own ears what they later related. Or, prophets were led by the Holy Spirit to understand that certain concepts were true even apart from a vision. In any case, the expression always means that what was written under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Everyone has had the experience of quoting another person, whether in a letter or a conversation, to hold the interest of hearers or readers, one quotes the main points, in order to avoid a tedious recitation. But often the person quoted will appeal, "That isn't what I meant," or "That is not the way I said it." The excerpt, the condensed quotation, may be exactly what was said, but without the setting and context of the original comment, it may take on a life of its own without conveying the original intent. Our own personal experiences help us as we try to understand Mrs. White more accurately, more fairly. For the sake of space and time, we sometimes quote only a portion of an Ellen White letter, diary entry, or manuscript. The quotation may be clearly understood, but often it lacks her warmth, affection, earnestness, and generous spirit because the surrounding context is missing. In fact, sometimes she may appear abrupt, even harsh, in partially quoted letters or sermons. Only when the entire letter is read do we get her full mood and purpose. The safest method for understanding oft-quoted authors is to relive their circumstances and feel their concern when they wrote. To best understand Ellen White's messages, we must remember how her contemporaries understood her. They were assured of her honest candor, her generous spirit, her warm-heartedness, and her overarching commitment to conveying the messages from God undiluted by human sympathies. Most received her admonitions, sometimes cutting reproof, with the confidence that she was an earnest mother, as well as a correct disciplinarian. Those who rejected her messages lived either to regret their stubbornness or to watch her predictions come true in their lives. Vision's not a substitute for Bible study. In the 1850s, opponents of Seventh-day Adventists ridiculed their doctrines as vision views. James White responded by pointing to the fact that every doctrine is Bible-based and sustained by biblical arguments. The revival of any or of all the gifts will never supersede the necessity of searching the Word to learn the truth. It is not God's plan to lead out His people into the broad field of truth by the gifts. But after His people have searched the Word, if then individuals err from Bible truth, or through strife urge erroneous views upon the honest seekers for truth, then is God's opportunity to correct them by the gifts. This is in harmony with our entire experience on this subject. In 1874, Uriah Smith, editor of the Church Paper, responded to a charge by a Sunday-observing Adventist that Seventh-day Adventists based their sanctuary teachings on the visions of Ellen G. White. In his reply, Smith wrote that works upon the sanctuary are among our standard publications, but in no one of these are the visions referred to as any authority on this subject, or the source from whence any view we hold has been derived. The appeal is invariably to the Bible, where there is abundant evidence for the views we hold on this subject. Throughout her ministry, Ellen White maintained the primacy of the Bible. In 1851 she appealed, "I recommend to you, dear reader, the Word of God as the rule of your faith and practice. By that Word we are to be judged." In 1901, "The Lord desires you to study your Bibles. He has not given any additional light to take the place of His Word. This light, the gift of prophecy, is to bring confused minds to His Word." Ellen White's writings primarily for the church. On page 112 we noted how Ellen White and her designated editorial assistants modified her writings when they were printed for the general public. Why? So that no cause for offense would be given to those hearing the distinctive truths of the gospel for the first time. It reflected Paul's principle of reaching people where they are. References to visions were removed from her earlier writings when republished for the general public. When it became obvious that a book like The Great Controversy should be sold to the general public, and especially in Europe, modifications were made. In the 1888 edition of The Great Controversy, for example, certain references that assumed a knowledge of Millerite history were expanded for a worldwide readership. Another caution Ellen White gave her co-workers was that ministers should not use her writings in evangelistic meetings to sustain your positions. For her, as well as for all Adventists, the Bible must remain up front in establishing the main points of the everlasting gospel. Let none be educated to look to Sister White, but to the mighty God, who gives instruction to Sister White. In the first of the testimonies, Ellen White admonished fellow believers not to take an injudicious course when they talk to unbelievers by reading from a vision, instead of going to the Bible for proof. Why? Mrs. White saw that this course was inconsistent and prejudiced unbelievers against the truth. The visions can have no weight with those who have never seen them and know nothing of their spirit. They should not be referred to in such cases. This principle of accommodation to the experience level of one's hearers or readers is illustrated in the ministry of Jesus and of Paul. Many times the Savior wanted to tell the world, even His disciples, the whole truth, but they were not ready for it. Premature instruction can arouse resistance and prejudice unnecessarily. Even in His parable instruction to His disciples, to those who knew Him best, Jesus taught them only up to a point, as they were able to bear it. And only hours before His death, Jesus reminded His disciples that they needed to learn much more, but they were not ready. "I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." In proclaiming the gospel to the general public, Jesus was even more restrained. Above all, He avoided offense wherever possible. He did not want to prejudice anyone by saying something that would unnecessarily arouse a negative response. He led them from the known to the unknown by beginning with the authorities they already relied on, even to the witness of nature itself. For these reasons, Jesus withheld much of the meaning in His parables when talking to the general public, but when alone with His disciples, He explained the parables more thoroughly. Paul had a full head and heart to share with the world. With unbelievers, he would think like a Jew or a Greek or a Lystrian, and talk to them in some winsome, unprejudicial way, holding back many things he was able to share with believers. But even with believers who were still growing in their experience, Paul said, "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able." In his letter to the Hebrews, Paul was developing certain aspects of the incarnation and why Jesus became man. This information had much to do with a deeper understanding of Christ's ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. But Paul knew, for some reason of which we are not aware, that his readers were not ready for the larger implications of further truth about Jesus, of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. You need milk and not solid food. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Ellen White's experience was the same as that of Christ and Paul. She had the truth, so much so that it burned within her soul, but she could not release it all at once. Teachers can go only as far as their listeners can share basic assumptions. Prophets must be astute and wise in how they present unfolding truth. Even for believers who know something of the working of the Spirit of God, teachers and prophets must use Paul's careful respect for the hearer's level of experience only as they were able to receive it.